September of 1860, there was on Lake Michigan at night a collision of two ships that was at the time the deadliest of maritime accidents in the United States. Over 300 people died. And there would have been more were it not for a young college student named Edward Spencer, who happened to be a lifeguard, and he was on shore and witnessed the accident. They tied a rope around his waist, and 17 times he swam out to the wreckage and grabbed someone and swam them back to shore. He battled through exposure to the elements. He battled fatigue and exhaustion. Later in life, he had physical problems, even part of his body paralyzed. He had emotional trauma. But according to some reports, he was interviewed on the 50-year anniversary of the accident. And all these years later, it is reported that he said, "The thing I remember most about those 17 people that I saved, no one ever thanked me." Now, if that sounds a little familiar to something you remember in the Bible, I want to read from Luke chapter 17. The details are not exactly alike, but it is fitting to an event in the life of Jesus near the end of his life that is unique only to the Gospel of Luke. It's Luke 17, and the reading begins in verse 11. "And it came about that while he was on the way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourself to the priests.' And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, and with a loud voice, glorifying God, said, giving thanks to him, 'He was a Samaritan.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Were not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Now Luke says that Jesus was going from Galilee through Samaria to Jerusalem. If you think about in your mind the Bible map, most Jews, to avoid Samaria, would go around. They would even cross the Jordan River twice to get to Galilee without having to go through Samaria. And that's because the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. These were the people who had been placed by the king of Assyria. After Israel was taken into captivity, they put some Gentiles in their place to take care of the land, and they intermarried with the Jews who had stayed behind. And so they formed this mixed race, and they worshiped on a rival mountain, Gerizim. And so the Jews, in fact, one of the things they said about Jesus, one of the accusations they made against him, not just calling him a drunkard and a gluttonous man, they insulted him by saying, "You're a Samaritan." But I want you to be impressed that Jesus was not concerned with these boundaries or borders. fact, he told a parable that we call the Good Samaritan. He had a conversation with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in John 4. And here it was as if he purposed to go this way to find this 10-leper colony. Notice that it said that as he entered the village, so he was still on the outskirts of the city, and these 10 men met him, and Luke gives the detail that they stood at a distance. Why would they do that? It's obvious that they want something from Jesus, and they recognize who he is. Why stand at a distance? Well, keep your place here, but go back with me to Leviticus chapter 13, where we find in the law of Moses regulations regarding those who are infected by leprosy. This was a contagious disease. It was a skin disorder. It began with discoloration, usually turning the hair white. And it would spread into sores on the body. If it became someone who was greatly infected by the disease, their physical appearance was affected. They were deformed. And for that reason, it had to be contained. And so in Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 45, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now go to Numbers chapter 5. Numbers 5, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper and everyone having a discharge and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person. You shall send away both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp so that they will not defile their camp where I dwell in their midst." And the sons of Israel did so and sent them outside the camp just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus the sons of Israel did. Can you imagine what a miserable existence this would have been to have been a leper? To have a disease for which there was no cure. A disease that caused you to have to live away from people. Couldn't kiss your wife. Couldn't hug your children. Couldn't shake hands. I mean, this is the biblical version of social distancing. And the only comfort you might have is in a fellow leper. And these 10 had found such comfort. But they hear that Jesus is coming to their area. And perhaps they knew the prophetic proclamation that the Son of Man, when he comes, the deaf would hear, the blind would see, the lame would walk, and the lepers would be cleansed, Isaiah said, Isaiah 35. And so when they saw him, they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." This was their only chance to have life again. Luke also records in Luke 5 where a man full of leprosy came to Jesus. And Jesus touched him and healed him. But this time Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say, "Come closer." Notice he just tells them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And again, that might seem strange to us. Well, what kind of healing is that? Well, again, the law of Moses made provision that if you, after a time outside the camp, found that your leprosy had gone away, that the spot was now normal and it wasn't spreading, that you could go, the priest would come to the outskirts of the camp and you could show yourself to the priest and he would give you a clean bill of health that says you can now go back into the city. You can go live at your house. You can go into the marketplace. You can go worship at the temple. And so when Jesus says, "Go show yourself to the priests," he's telling them, "You're going to be healed." Now, in this section of the book of Luke, the previous paragraph, the disciples had said to Jesus, "Increase our faith." This is a passage about faith. And it took faith for them to go find the priest. They're still lepers. They weren't even given the same assurance of Naaman by Elisha in 2 Kings 5, "Go wash 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored." Jesus just said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And they did. And as they were going, Luke says, they were cleansed. Imagine the sheer joy of knowing you have a second life. Don't you think they jumped up and down and hugged one another and hugged anybody else? And I imagine they just couldn't wait to go get that certificate. But one of them could go no further until he came back to Jesus and fell down at his feet and gave thanks, glorifying God with a loud voice. And Jesus said something to him that he had already said to the Roman centurion in Luke 7 and verse 9, to the woman who had washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, Luke 7 and verse 50. To the woman who touched his garment in Luke 8 and verse 48, and what he would later say in chapter 18 and verse 42 to Bartimaeus the blind beggar, "Your faith has made you well." He had already been cleansed. He was no longer a leper. "Your faith has made you well." Jesus said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Well, this is the time of year where we give thanks as a nation and pause. And I understand that this is going to be different than Thanksgivings of the past. And usually we are reminded that Thanksgiving is for the Christian, not just one day a year. But don't you find it interesting that this this event is included in the Gospels. This one man out of 10 who gave thanks. I want to encourage you this morning, even in these troubled times, to have an attitude of gratitude. It's easy in a situation like this to only think about the bad things and things we can't do, things that have been taken away. I want us to have an attitude of gratitude. One that thanks God that Miles Kroom is able to worship with us finally. One that thanks God that while we have had those who have been infected, they're doing better. An attitude of gratitude. Why do you think this event is recorded for us? I think, first of all, it reminds us that giving thanks is important to God. Thanksgiving is something that God sees as essential. Well, is that because he's just hungry for compliments? Is God so egotistical that he expects us to thank him for his gifts, or he's just going to take them away and punish us? It's kind of like when you're driving on the freeway and there's a long line and somebody's trying to get over, and you decide, well, you know, I'm not in too much of a hurry, I'll let them in. And then what do you look for? They didn't even wave. Well, I'm just going to ride their bumper then till they get off the freeway. Is that what God's doing? We see the importance sprinkled throughout the Scriptures. In Leviticus 7, verses 11 through 14, their peace offering that they gave under the law of Moses included thanksgiving. In Psalm 100 and verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. It was part of worship. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, thanksgiving accompanies our praise. Philippians 4 and verse 6, it accompanies our prayer. In fact, in Psalm 118 and verse 1, somebody has been so clever as to say that this verse is the middle verse of the whole Bible. You count up all the verses, this one is exactly in the middle, as if it was done so purposely. We know that chapters and verse divisions are man-made. But do you know what the middle verse of the Bible is? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Thanksgiving is important to God. Why? Because it causes us to focus on him as the giver. For us to recognize that he is giving things to us. We've not done it on our own power. We've not possessed these things because we deserve them or have earned them. They are his gracious gifts. And we recognize that about him. We're going to give thanks. He didn't have to give us anything. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb." And that's where all of us started, with nothing. Everything we have is a gift from God. It's important to him. that we give thanks. Jesus took notice even of this Samaritan. Your faith has made you well. It also is a reminder to us, number two, that ingratitude is common. 9 out of 10 did not give thanks. And you know, the modern man is not much different. This was one of the earmarks of a culture that departed from God. In Romans chapter 1, when Paul is talking about how man has gone further and further away from God, describing this Gentile world in verse 21, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. And guess what happened? They started relying on themselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, when Paul describes the last days that are coming, men would be lovers of self. He says they will also be ungrateful, unholy. Where are the 9? You think Jesus would say the same thing about our people, about the gifts that he's given, and the uncommon response? You may have seen it before, where it takes various things in life that we might view negatively and helps us see we ought to be thankful even for those because of what they represent. For instance, taxes. I mean, who's going to be thankful to pay taxes? But you know what taxes mean? I have a job. I'm employed. Many people can't say that right now. How about a pile of laundry over here? It's got to be washed, dried, folded, put away. You want me to give thanks for laundry? Means we have clothes to wear. We have means to wash them. Well, how about that car that's always got to be repaired and the tires are bad, breaks down? I have transportation. God's providing a means for me to get where I can go and serve him and serve other people. What about that alarm clock? Goes off every morning, right in the middle of the good dream. Means I'm still alive. I'm awake for another day. I can go be what God wants me to be. In everything, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, give thanks in everything. Ingratitude is common, which is shameful when you think of all the ways we have to be thankful. In everything, give thanks. Why is this here? I say finally, the more we've been given, the more we have to give thanks. Remember that it was not just physical healing that Jesus pronounced on this Samaritan. When he said, "You are well," Your faith has made you well. That's talking about his spiritual condition. He was not just healed of a dreaded physical disease. This man was healed of his sins. You see, it's one thing to be infected with a contagious disease for which there is no cure. That will cost you your life. But what sin is a disease that destroys the soul. We may not have been cured of leprosy, but do you not see that we've been cured of a spiritual disease? A disease that spreads and infects. A disease that destroys and kills. Why else would Paul say in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, "Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift"? That's the gift of salvation. That's the gift of being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. When Naaman went and washed in the Jordan 7 times, it says that his flesh was restored like that of a little child. Do you see that that's what Jesus does to our souls that are sick? We become as newborn babes, washed clean, a new life. We're given rebirth. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Do you think such a gift is worthy of, like when you send a text message and they can't even say thank you, they just say T-Y. First time I got one of those, I said, "Who's Ty?" See, even that, just the minimum. You think God's gift deserves just the minimum? Just go through the motions. Just say the words. Or should we, like this Samaritan, fall down and glorify him with a loud voice and give thanks? Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, Paul said we should be overflowing with gratitude. That again speaks to the enormity of the gift. The more we've been given, the greater we give thanks. Overflowing. It must be an attitude that we have. Not something that we just think of once a year or occasionally. It's who we are. We're going to be those who give thanks. And when we consider the price that was paid for this indescribable gift, it won't just be thanksgiving, but thanks living we will return. We'll give our life to serve him. It's an attitude of gratitude. In the height of his popularity, Mark Twain was valued from his writings at $5 a word, which at that time was expensive. And so somebody sent him a $5 bill and said, "Give me your best word." And he sent back a note and said, "Thanks." You know how you can show God your thanks? By being ready to meet Him. By preparing for your eternal salvation. That means by confessing your faith in Jesus and being baptized, having your sins washed away, being restored. Why don't you do that today? If that means making some private correction in your life, it's how you give thanks for what He's done for you. Or if we can be an encouragement to you, one of His gifts, our brothers and sisters, can we help you? You can let that be known right now while together we stand up and while we sing.